A beautiful day. Isn't it a beautiful day?
Yes,
it is. Well, this morning we're going to be concluding our series that we've called My Fave. And this morning I want to share a passage with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And where we're going to be is Numbers chapter 13. But as you begin to turn and look in your Bibles, I want to share a story about an American swimmer named Florence May Chadwick. Now, she's an older swimmer. She's been gone a while, so none of you aren't familiar with her name, but she was an incredible open water swimmer. And she became famous because she became the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And if you don't know anything about it, that's a really long distance to swim. And she did many other swimming feats in her day, but I want to share a brief bump in the road she experienced in 1952. Florence attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island, down here in Southern California, between the island and the coast of California. It's a 26-mile swim. And as she began, she did as all of her open water swims, flanked by a couple of boats that were there to patrol and look for sharks, and also be there in case she had a distressful thing, something happened and she needed to be rescued. And after about 15 hours of her swim, I mean, imagine 15 hours, somebody like, I don't even like to tread water for 5 minutes. 15 hours of swimming, a thick, thick fog set in on the ocean. If you've ever been around the ocean when the fog sets in, you know it can be pretty dramatic and pretty debilitating. And Florence at that point began to doubt her ability to get to the shore, as many of us would. And her mom was in one of those boats that were flanking her to one side or the other. And she looked up at her mom and said, "Mom, I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to complete this." She swam for another hour in the fog before she finally said, "That's it. I can't make it. I need to be pulled in." And as the rescuers pulled her onto the boat, she found out shortly thereafter that she was only about a mile away from the shoreline. Now, 2 months later, she tried again, and she was successful. That same thick fog set in, but this time, she succeeded at reaching the coast. And she said that as she was swimming, she just kept a mental image of the coastline in her mind as she swam. And she did later swim that same swim, just for fun, two more times after completing it. She's a little crazy. But I ask, what had changed? What changed? What was the difference between that first attempt and that second attempt? See, one time she was blinded by her own doubt, blinded by the literal fog that separated her from the goal that she was reaching for. And on the second attempt, she learned something, didn't she? Though the same fog rolled in and she was still obscured from seeing where she was going, she believed that it was there. She reminded herself, hey, it's still there. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And while her story is unique, most of us haven't swum the Catalina Gulf, right? We haven't done that swim just for fun. I believe her story is a lot like our story, isn't it? See, God has a purpose and a plan for your life and for mine. And while our purpose is different from Florence's, we're not swimming the channels of life. There are things that God calls us to that are difficult, that are arduous, that sometimes we can feel like we're lost along the way. But the Bible declares that He has created each one of us. He's created you for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us He's created you for good works that He's prepared for you from before the beginning of the world was formed. That He's created you with a purpose. And there are things in our lives that that we can't always see the finish line. You ever have those experiences where you're pressing on towards a goal and you can't quite see the finish line? You ever have that experience in life? See, we know that God has called us somewhere, that He's leading us somewhere. Paul used this analogy, said, "I'm running the race that's been set before me." And we, as we run our race, we can't always see the finish line with our eyes. Because the fog rolls in, doesn't it? It doesn't just roll in for Florence, it rolls in for all of us. And fog does what fog does. It blinds us to see what's in front of us. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to abandon hope and to tap out early before we've reached the destination that God has prepared for us. And we give up on the promises of God and the dreams of God long before we've ever reached the shoreline. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today, because I don't know what obstacles are in front of you. It could be some God dream that God has put in your life that you're pursuing it and you're running your race that God has set before you. And for one reason or another, some sort of fog has set in and you can't see clearly. I can see clearly. No, sorry. Sorry, that's stuck in my head. I have musical problems. I think of songs inappropriately. But it could be a number of different things. Maybe God's given you a dream or a vision for starting a business or your job, and man, you just can't see how you're going to get there where he's called you to go. Maybe it's a relationship where the fog is set in. It's a relationship that God has ordained, and you can't see clearly like you once could. You can't see the finish line anymore, but you know that God has called you to it. This morning, I want to talk about pressing on towards the goal that God has called you to. And the title of my message is Keep Moving Forward. And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13, but before we do, I want to talk about the big idea of what I believe the Lord wants to share with us this morning. And here's the big idea. They're going to put it on the screen. If you're taking notes, you can fill it in. Is that God can get you to the shore if you keep moving forward. He can get you there if you keep moving forward. I was going to use the line from Finding Nemo and Finding Dory, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. But I don't want to get that stuck in your head, so keep moving forward. See, I believe that like Florence, very often we quit just shy of accomplishing what God has called us to do because it gets hardest, doesn't it? At the very end of that race, at the very end of that swim, at the very end of that thing that God has called us to, that's when it's the hardest, isn't it? And that is when we're most tempted to tap out, to say, pull me on the boat. I'm done swimming. That's the easiest time. So with that, I want us to look at Numbers chapter 13. And here's the backstory before we read it. Israel was a people that were in captivity in Egypt. They had been as slaves for 430 years. And there's some amazing story in the book of Exodus about how God sets them free. He does some supernatural miracles. He sets them free from the mightiest army on earth. And he gives them this promise that he's going to lead them to a land that will be a land of promise for them. And he provides for them all along this journey supernaturally. So I want you to think about that. These are freed slaves. They've been given a new identity and a new purpose and a new direction and a new life. And here they stand at the doorstep of their promised land. And here we pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. What's he say? The land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. So here's the big idea. God, a God who's already said, hey guys, I'm going to set you free from slavery in Egypt. And they're like, I'm not so sure. And then God doesn't, right? And then they start walking and they get stuck. And they're like, well, there's this impossible thing between us and the promised land. God parts the waters. They walk across. God's done all these things. And then he's allowed them to escape as Pharaoh's army chases them. Supernaturally, God makes a way for them to escape. That same God who's done all these things is saying this to them. I'm going to give you this new land. And God puts a period. This is the land that I'm giving to you as an inheritance. Period. But don't you know that sometimes we like to put a comma where God puts a period, right? God says it's done, and we're like, but you didn't think about all this, right? And that happens to us. God gives us a promise. He gives us a declaration of what we're to do with our lives. And sometimes he puts a period at the end of it. And we're like, but, have you thought about this? And we put a comma there. And here's the first thing this morning I want to share. Is that we have to prepare for the promise of God. We've got to prepare ourselves to receive what God has for us. And God wants his people to be prepared and to possess the promise that he has before us, and for them specifically to receive this promise. God calls us to do some preparation. Look at what God says. Numbers 13:1. He says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I'm going to make you work hard for." Does he say that? He says, "The land that I am giving to the Israelites." See, God was wanting his people to prepare themselves to possess the land. He was wanting them to get ready before they moved in. In fact, he was wanting his leaders to walk into the land and start measuring for the drapes. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't understand that analogy, but I'll just share it. Like, my wife and I just finished purchasing our home, and we've been married for a long time, and I don't know how many moves we had. How many moves have we had? 12? We've had 13 moves in 16 years. That hasn't always been our choice. We've been renting houses, and landlords have lost the houses to foreclosure, and we've had to move, and we've had stuff going on. But this house was a little bit different, because this is a house that, by God's grace, we were able to buy. And so I'll tell you something. Before we ever set foot in that house, before we got those keys, we started buying light fixtures. We started measuring for the drapes. Right? We went to the paint store and picked out paint colors. We went and got tile for the floor. We got all this stuff long before we ever got those keys. Why? Because we knew it was ours. Right? We knew it was ours. And what I believe God was calling his people to do was to do just that. Start measuring for their drapes. To go in and check out what was going to be theirs. And I subscribe to the 7 P's of leadership, and I believe that God was setting them up with that same mindset. Now, the 7 P's, if you're not familiar, is proper prior planning prevents pitifully poor performance. Say that 7 times fast. See, but I believe God was saying, I want you to prepare. I want you to be ready so that when it's time to set foot into the promised land, you're going to be ready. You don't got to pick out your drapes after you moved in. I'll tell you, there was so much excitement for us as we picked out those elements. We picked out light fixtures and got paint colors. Thought, man, what would it look like if this wall was this color? We started getting in our mind's eye before we possessed it. So that first day when we moved in, man, we were busy. We were busy. We weren't having to take possession of it. We were just painting. We're putting up drapes. We're putting up the stuff we needed to do. But I believe God was calling the Israelites to prepare themselves for their next season, for their next chapter. Military operators might call this a recon mission, right? They were going to scout out the land, to do recon, to figure out where everything was. And what I believe God was calling them to do is to start preparing. See, there was 12 tribes that were to inherit this land, and God was saying, I want you to start preparing. Who's going to get this land, and who's going to get this land, and start dividing up the land? But that's not what they did, is it? We're going to read the rest of the story, but see, I believe God, this isn't just my belief, this is what the Bible declares. God knows our hearts. And I'm so thankful that he does. And I believe God knew the hearts of his people at this season of their lives. And knowing their hearts, he didn't just send a man to take possession of it. He had them scout it out first. Because they didn't have the faith that God would do what he said he could do, did they? They weren't ready for it. They needed some more preparation. So before he sends them in to possess it, before sending them into the water to be encircled by fog, he sends them on this recon mission. And I believe that's really the grace of God. And I just want to say this. This is a footnote. Some of us never get out of our training season. God sends us on these recon missions, and man, we keep missing the mark. We keep missing what he's trying to teach us. But I'll say this. The scout role is one that God always gives to spiritual leaders. And it's a role that I take very seriously as your pastor, is that God has called me to scout out the promises for you, to go into those promised lands ahead and come out and say, we can take it. Those promises are for us. God is true. It's just what he said it was. And I'll tell you, I believe that God has good plans and a good future for this church family. He's got good things ahead and in store for us. And sometimes as we wait for the promises of God to come to fruition, it can be daunting. It can be overwhelming. Like that fog that overwhelms and encircles us. We can't quite see it yet. We're standing on the doorstep of what God has for us, but we can't quite see it yet. It's like a fog. But God has sent forward his scouts. And I'll tell you, I believe God's got good things in store for us as a church family, as we press forward, as we keep swimming in the same direction that he's leading us, knowing that he who has called us according to his purposes will get us through this storm, will get us through whatever fog stands in our way. Romans 8:28 is a passage we love to be reminded of. It says, and we know that God causes everything. Say everything. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. See, as we walk in the purposes and the plans of God for our lives, he'll work those things together for our good, though we can't see the shore, as we keep pressing, as we keep moving forward into the purposes of God, he'll make a way. See, the fog that obscures my vision allows me to see God more clearly. And the second truth we learn from this scripture is that we've got to ask God for a new perspective, to focus on and see the promises, not focus and see the problems. Numbers 13:7, these men, this is what Moses says to the men. God tells them, go to the land that I've already given to you. And this is what Moses says. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. He said, go north to the Negev and to the hill country and see what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, and see what kind of land they live in. Was God lying? Is it good land or bad land? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? And do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. See, it happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. Now, before we go on, did you notice the difference between what God said to do and what Moses told his men to do? You notice? Moses is a little more specific. He's got more details. He's a little bit more concerned. And I believe it shows a little bit of doubt in what God was doing in the land that God was giving them. See, it's good to be prepared, but sometimes we can over-prepare and we can psych ourselves out of the promises of God and what he wants to do. So he says, find out if they're strong or weak. Few or many, whether they got walls or not. Is this going to be easy or are we going to really have to work for it, right? But what God promised was not contingent on the people in the land, was it? He didn't say, I'll give you the land if it's easy, right? He didn't say, I'll give you the land if they don't have walls. If they got walls, I'm out, right? God didn't say that. He said, go, it's your land. So whatever the people are strong or few, many or few, we should have been nothing to these people, But God said, I'll give it into your hands, period. But they put a comma where God put a period. See, if we focus on the problems, if we focus on the obstacles that stand between us, it'll lead us to fear, worry, and despair. And that's exactly what happens to 10 of these spies as they come back. Numbers 13:25-27. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned. This was their report to Moses, it says in verse 27. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it indeed is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. And they brought back these epic samples of grapes. They were so big they could hardly carry them. It's a good report, right? You're like, woohoo, this is exactly what God said it would be. But, don't you hate when they drop a but in the middle of the word? All right, verse 28 says, but the people living there, they're powerful, and their towns, they're large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Oh my gosh, there's no way. They were terrified, right? Here's the deal. What they found was exactly what God said they would find, didn't it? It was exactly what God said it would be. It was a land bountiful and beautiful. What they described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't you love that rich, vivid imagery? Imagine a hillside filled with honey. I'm going to slide down the honey slide. I don't know. That's take a shower after that, but it'd be fun. But in other words, what he's got to say in that imagery is that, man, this is a land filled with what you need to survive. It's got milk, the sustenance of life. And it's not just got things you need. It's got sweetness. It's filled with honey to make life sweet and rich. And along with this report of the 10 spies, they come and drop this but. It's exactly what God said, but that, but they freak out. And somehow a fog covers over their eyes, doesn't it? They see the promised land, but a fog gets in front. See, these leaders who were supposed to have the biggest faith, they saw the people in the land and they freaked out. They saw the walls and the obstacles to them receiving what God had for them, and it scared them. And they let their fear of the unknown cause them to forget the faithfulness of God. And it's so easy to poke fun at them, like, come on, guys, what's wrong? But we do it too, don't we? We know the God who's been with us. We sang songs about it this morning, about he's a miracle maker. He's a way maker. He does things that no one else can do. He heals our brokenness. He shines light into our darkness. And we sing these songs and we have our stories of how God's done that. And then we find ourselves standing in front of a new promised land and we're like, but God. Right? We do. We're freaked out. And we let the fear of the unknown mess us up from receiving what God has for us. See, it's like watching a scary movie. You ever watch a scary movie twice? You're like, no, I never watch those. You ever watch a scary movie twice and you're like, I know the bad guy's about to jump out right here and I know I'm going to be scared, and then it happens, and what happens? Ah! You still scream, right? Maybe that's just me. I try and scare her and I end up scaring myself because it's going to be super scary, and then I get scared. See, sometimes even if we know the fog is coming, it's still scary, ain't it? I mean, we can know it's going to come, and it freaks us out when we can't see. See, God warns us that storms will come. He warns us that the fog is going to roll in our lives. And when it happens, we still freak out. Sometimes our inclination is to shout just like these first 10 spies did in Numbers 13:31. He says, we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. Right? God's like, don't you remember the Egyptian army? They were stronger than you. Don't you remember those guys in the chariots? You guys were just walking around with no weapons. And I wiped them out. Right. See, we forfeit the promise of God before we've even tried to take hold of it. Before we've even taken a step of faith into it. And let me say something. Grabbing hold of the promised land will always cost you something. Can I just say that? It's going to require you to step beyond your comfort zone. It's going to require you to move beyond what you feel is safe. But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. See, if we focus on the problem, it will lead us to fear. It'll lead us to worry. It'll lead us to be at a place of despair. But if we will focus on the promise of God, it will propel us to keep moving forward. To keep pressing into God, to keep taking those steps of faith. Numbers 13:30, one of my favorite men, Caleb, says, but Caleb, he tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He's saying, hey guys, shut up. Don't worry about those guys. Be quiet, right? Don't you love Caleb? We all need some Calebs. He says, don't worry about all that stuff. Let's go at once and take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. I don't know about you, but I need some Calebs in my corner. Yeah. Don't you? I need some men and women in my corner that say, hey, you know what? It's scary. I know you can't see the shore, but keep swimming. Keep going. Keep pursuing the call of God. Keep pressing into the things of God. And Caleb, man, I love this guy. He's my man crush. I love this guy. He's like my hero. Some of you guys are like, I got other heroes. But Caleb, I love this guy because he's crazy, but he's trusting and he's got faith in God. And we find out later in the story that he's one of the only men, him and Joshua, that get to go into the land later. See, I love this guy. And he and Joshua are the ones that focus on the promise of God more than the problems that stood before them. See, Caleb saw the Lord when everyone else saw the giants. Caleb saw the God who was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than he could ever ask or think. And yet everyone else, they saw these giants. They saw these giant walls. They saw the obstacles. They saw the hardships. They saw the pain that might be in front of them. And they weren't sure, and it was uncertain. But Caleb fixed his eyes on the promise of God. and said, if God is with us, who could be against us? He said, there's no way that they can defeat us. We can take it. Let's go. I love this guy. See, you, my friend, are an overcomer. See, we are from the line and the lineage of Caleb and Joshua. That's the sort of faith that we stand upon as we follow Jesus. And I'll just say something. The devil, he wants to taunt you. He wants to make you feel insignificant and alone and isolated. He wants you to feel like some of these other men, they use this analogy, said, we're like grasshoppers compared to those guys. You ever seen a grasshopper? You're like, step on them. They're like, that's how we feel next to this problem. And our adversary, he wants you to feel like a grasshopper. When in reality, God has given you the ability to possess the promises that he has laid before you. And the very saddest thing happens next in the story. I love Caleb, I love Joshua, but God's people, they lose heart. And they have the wrong perspective. And in their mind's eye, their problem gets bigger than the promise, and they lose their faith. And they don't get to go into the promised land. Just like Florence Chadwick, they're swimming across a channel and they're doing great. And they're right next to the edge. Right next to the finish line. Right on the steps of their promised land, and then the fog rolls in. And instead of pressing through, they gave up hope. I'll just say something again. God can get you to the shore if you'll keep moving forward. See, God has called each one of us to a race. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I finished the race, fought a good fight. And that's my prayer and my hope for you, is that you wouldn't quit, that you wouldn't surrender, that you wouldn't tap out, that you wouldn't allow fear of the unknown to cause you to give up. See, I believe that God is calling this church to step into his promises. He's calling us to possess the lands that he's called us into, but we have to walk by faith. For some of you, God made a promise to you at some point in your life that you don't yet see. Maybe you've surrendered your anger to God or surrendered something you were struggling with, and now you feel like it's a giant that you can't defeat on your own. You've surrendered your fear of the finances, of the economy, but you keep feeling like you're getting taunted by the enemy. You're like, I keep making the ends meet, and then someone moves the ends, right? God, I don't know how to surrender this. God promised you to overcome an addiction or a habit or a lifestyle, and you want to be free from that bondage, but you keep finding yourself facing the giants in the land. See, the enemy will put strongholds in our way, spiritual roadblocks. And in this next season, that's why as a church, we're intentionally saying we want to press into God. Because there's things that are at work within the spiritual realm that we cannot even see. And we need God's power, amen? We need to see God at work because I believe that's our story as well. We're right near the shore. And many of you in your personal journeys of faith, there's things that God is, you're just about to do in your life. But the enemy, he's not happy about it. He's sending in the fog. And fog can debilitate us. It's so tempting in those seasons to give up, to turn back, to surrender to our fears, but it's just darkest before the dawn. And God wants to shine a bright light in those seasons. And I believe God is about to do new work in our church and in our lives and many of our lives individually. And the enemy might be strong, but we have God on our side. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, I don't want to be too esoteric here. I don't want to be too spiritual, but there is a spiritual battle for our land, for our city, for our church. And God is calling us to take possession of this land. He's calling us to take Simi Valley back for his name's sake. And it's going to be hard work. It's going to be scary. It's going to be times where we can't see what our next steps are. But we need to trust in God and allow his promise to loom larger than our problems. We need to have a God that, we need to see the God who is big as Caleb did. Say, God, you're bigger than my problems. We need We need to do that. And as a church family, we're only going to do that with each and every one of you. We're described as the church is described as the body of Christ. And we need each man, woman, and child doing what God has called them to do. See, God is calling us into his promises for us. But we have to walk by faith and prepare for what he wants to do. Israel was on this threshold of promise. They could either trust God for this thing or not. And sad that we know the end of the story, they didn't. But ultimately, it was their unbelief that allowed an entire generation of Israel to miss the promise that God had for them, because they didn't trust God. Let us not make the same mistake in our lives, like Florence did, getting into the boat right next to the shore. Or Israel standing on the footsteps of the promised land. Let us not quit before our time has come. I believe we too are at a threshold of promise. And as a church, many of us are there as well. But we can't lose hope. Amen? Let's press forward. Let's trust God. Let's be the Caleb generation that says, God, we trust you. When no one else can see it, we believe that you're still in the miracle-making business. Amen? Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the example of your people. We don't mock them or look down on them because we're just like them. And as we